wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Now, again, this series is on patterns of Proverbs, and we're seeing a pattern in this subject matter. And throughout our country's history, bribes have been used to influence how a politician votes on a particular issue or policy. These are deals that are made behind closed doors and outside of the public eye. What's always kind of struck me as being ridiculous is that, you know, back in the day, when a politician would be accused of that, they would deny it. But if they get caught doing it, you know, whether on tape or on video or something like that, they admit it, but they say, hey, look, I didn't do anything wrong. I did accept it, but I didn't do anything wrong, or I misunderstood. I thought this was just a little exchange, or they were giving me a gift. But the question I would pose is that if it wasn't wrong, then why do it privately, and then why do it secretly? But as they say, that's politics, right? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. Interestingly, the last proverb we'll look at that addresses bribery is found there. Proverbs 21. I like this one because this gives us the why as to why someone would accept a bribe behind closed doors. Verse 14. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe strong wrath. So why would somebody conceal a bribe? Why don't they want anybody to know about it? Because they want to avert anger. They don't want people to get angry about it. Think about it. How many things are you angry about that you don't know about? Probably none. Hopefully it's none. Right? And that's why they do it secretly, to avert anger. We don't want to upset anybody. So as long as they don't know about it, nobody gets hurt. Now keep in mind, this proverb, it doesn't condone bribery. It just states the simple fact that people are less likely to be upset about something if they don't know about it. Hence why bribes are given in secret. But flip back to Proverbs chapter 28. As always, I think there's a deeper lesson here. And that's what we found throughout this series, that there are deeper lessons to these proverbs. So let's just refamiliarize ourselves one more time with the latter half of this verse. But for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. What this tells us is that some people will compromise their integrity, they'll compromise their values, they'll compromise their morals, they'll even compromise their faith if the price is right. You've probably heard the term that everyone has a price. Obviously, for some people, it's nothing more than a piece of bread. Some people, it might be more. Some people, it might be less. Isn't that sad that some people, their price to compromise is less than a piece of bread? But we're going to explore this a little bit more. Anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? All right, let's flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. If you don't know where that is,
it's before 2 Samuel.
All right. I've been a dad 15 years. I should be better than that by now, right? Yeah, truly. 13. Yeah. 1 Samuel 13. So, compromising values for the price of something is actually a very prevalent subject in Scripture. You know, I think most people, when they're preparing a message, like a meditation, they kind of think about what they want to talk about, something that's happened to them or something that's been brought to their attention. They think, I want to bring this up, and I think there's some scriptures that can kind of go along with it. A person gets told off by their coworkers or something, but they kept their cool. And they could bring up scripture about how, again, we don't repay evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. I talked about that, you know, this past Sunday in my meditation. And I get encouraged by that because that's how scripture works, right? You study scripture, you have these things in the forefront of your mind so that when you encounter a situation where it's applicable, you immediately apply it and you get godly results. So I like that. But you got to be careful with that because sometimes we see preachers try to use scripture to support what they believe. And sometimes it can come at the expense of what the verses actually mean. We'll talk more about that in a few. But I was really surprised when I was preparing this study, and I was wondering, I was like, you know, if we're looking at this Proverbs through the lens of a person has a price for compromising their values, are there examples in scriptures of people who have done just that. They compromised something at a particular price, and all these little examples just started popping up. I was really surprised. And I think it's going to be one of those things now that I'm aware of it, I'm probably going to notice it more and more. But 1 Samuel 13. So the first king, Saul, he's a person who knew all about compromise, right? And this was a compromising individual. Like a few kings, he started off doing pretty well. But like most kings, it didn't take him long to veer off God's path and start compromising. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul and the Israelite army, they're faced up against the Philistines. And it's described that the Philistines, they had a really big force that was put against them. So look at verses 8 through 12. He, Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash." What, Joel? Okay, no. He said Michmash. Yeah, okay, no. "I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." All right. So why did Saul attempt to take the role of priest? Why did he do it? Pressure? What kind of pressure? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he took it in his own hands, absolutely. What'd you say, Diane? Okay, no worries. Well, he sees that his army's scattering, right? I mean, he sees that his army is scattering because before Israel would go into battle, what would they do? They would make an offering to God so that God would, you know, support their efforts so they could go out and march and know that God's got their back. So they're waiting for Samuel to show up so that he can give the offering. And the longer they wait, the bigger the Philistine army is getting. And he sees that his army is starting to dwindle. People are leaving. They're like, "Well, we're not going to go into battle. We haven't made the offering. God doesn't have our, you know, isn't supporting us here because we haven't made the offering. So we're just going to, we're going to step back and we're going to go our own way. And because I don't want to face this big army if we know that God doesn't have our back." So what does Saul do? He says, "Well, we need to fight on. The army's going. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to compromise my position here and I'm going to fill that role." So Saul's compromise was what was happening around him. That's what it came at the price of. He compromised because of what was happening around him. And that's something that we see people do today. A lot of people are very passionate about their morals and their values. You know, they sing it from the rooftops, or these days they just post it on Facebook. But then they see how other people would react to it. You know, when they take this stance. And when they see how people react to it, especially when it's negative, you see them fold a little bit, right? There's this hilarious comedian. I showed the clip, I think, to Diane and Matt, where he gets up there and he says, "I really regret getting the COVID-19 vaccine." He says, "I really regret getting the COVID-19 vaccine. He says, you know, I thought I was the kind of person that when the state and government told me to do something, I would say no. But turns out I'm the kind of person that would say fine." He says, "And the part that really bothers me is all it took was telling me that if I don't get the vaccine, I can't go to bars for a month." He says, "That's all it took." He said, "You know, I would think that back in the 1940s, I would stand up to the Nazi regime, you know, that I wouldn't do that. But based on how I reacted with this whole vaccine thing, I'm not so sure. I'm pretty sure I would point out to them where Anne Frank was stashed in the attic." He says, "And all it took was them telling me I couldn't go to bars for a month, and that was it." He says, "I'm probably sure it's fine, but, you know, in a couple years that I probably have left to live, I've got to live with that for the rest of my life." Now, look, I don't blame anybody for getting the vaccine. I didn't get it. There was a time when my job said, "Hey, court employees expected to get it." And I replied to my boss and I said, "Look, I don't want to get it, but let me know if my position might be compromised as a result, because then I need to have another conversation with my family." Right. But I know that for sure there's a lot of people who also felt weary about getting the vaccine, but they decided to get it because of pressure around them. You know, there's a lot of people who put forth the argument that if you don't get the vaccine, you're just as bad as a drunk driver. Just as bad. Because a drunk driver, they'll take something and, you know, they'll go out and they're putting everybody else at risk and you're doing the exact same thing. Because if you don't get the vaccine, then you are running the risk of spreading COVID-19 and you're endangering other people. So what would those people do? They buckled. They said, okay, well, I wasn't sure about it, but I certainly don't want to be a murderer. I don't want to cause the death of anyone else, so I'm going to go get it. So it's always interesting that people talk about how the Bible, especially stories from the Old Testament, aren't relevant. But do we see people today making compromises to what they believe in because of the pressure around them? Absolutely. Now look, again, let me reemphasize. If you got the vaccine, hey, I hold nothing against you. You do you. That's totally okay. But when we see people making decisions, not because it's their own decision, but just because they're buckling from pressure, that's concerning. That's concerning. That's that herd mentality that can go bad real fast. But we see people in the New Testament making those kind of compromises as well. When you think about somebody in the New Testament who was gung-ho about something but would compromise, who comes to mind? Peter. Jesus? No, not Jesus. Peter is who I was thinking. Thank you. Let's go to John chapter 13. Normally, if you ask a question, normally the answer is Jesus. So I'll give you that. But in this case, no, it didn't apply. John 13. Yeah, Peter's one of those guys that came to mind when I was thinking about people who may compromise what they believed in, what they stood for, what they claimed to stand for. John 13. Jesus didn't compromise. I see what you're saying now, Eric. Okay. So one quality that we see about Peter, especially in the Gospels, is that this is a guy who was all in when it came to his commitment to Christ. I mean, he was all about following Jesus. He was all about, you know, committing to the cause until something came up that made him compromise. So look at John 13, verses 6 through 9. Here's an example of Peter being all in. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What am I doing? You do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So the first part of this, I get what Peter's saying. I mean, this is the Son of the living God, and he's washing people's feet. I mean, that just doesn't feel right, right? You know, sometimes one of the duties in my office that nobody likes to do is to compile evaluation data from an event. I mean, it's just a pain in the butt. It's data entry. It's painful. And sometimes my boss will do it, and I'm like, oh, I wish she didn't have to do that. I mean, she's got a PhD, and she's doing data entry. Whatever. I appreciate the fact that she's trying to boost morale, so it says a lot about her. But I get where Peter's coming from. He's like, this is the Son of the living God. No, you should not be washing my feet. But Jesus makes it clear, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part of me. So what does Peter say? Well, hey, if washing my feet means that I have a part of you, well, let's go ahead and get my head and my hands too. Let's do the whole thing. And y'all remember what happened in the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? You know, Jesus was transfigured and he was standing there talking to Moses and Elijah. And what does Peter say? Oh, Jesus, this is so awesome for us to be here and be together. You know what I want to do? I'll tell you what I want to do. Listen to this. We're going to make a tent for you and for Elijah and for Moses so that you guys can, you know, have this great conversation you're having, you know, underneath the tent. It's going to be fantastic. I want to do that for you. But look at verses 36 through 38 of John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So Peter's attitude is what? Wherever you're going, look, I'll go to. I will lay down my life for you. And that very night, what happens? When that very life that Peter said he would lay down for Jesus was threatened, by, you know, like innocent bystanders, like a slave girl or something. You know, we're not talking about soldiers. We're not talking about the high council. We're just talking about some dudes. What does he do? Denies Jesus. Peter compromised in that moment. Now we see another compromise from Peter in the book of Galatians, right? Because he's telling the Gentiles that they have to live like Jews, as to not upset the circumcision party. But does Peter later learn how to stand firm in his faith and not compromise? Absolutely. History records that the way that Peter died was how? Crucified upside down. And the reason he chose that is because he said, I don't think I'm worthy. He didn't believe he was worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. I got to tell y'all, I don't know about anybody else, but that sounds so much worse than being crucified the regular way. I don't like being upside down anyway. I'm like, that. I don't know, that just sounds worse to me. And I've heard that crucifixion, the way you die, is actually by suffocation, because you got to pull yourself up to breathe. So, I mean, maybe you don't die by suffocation, by being crucified upside down, because you're not pulling yourself up. I don't know. But that just seems so much worse to me. But something that tells me is that although Peter may have made some compromises early on, he got stronger. He matured in his faith. And that's some good encouragement for us. Because there's times when I can look back on my life and I said, yeah, I made some compromises there. But I also recognize that those are compromises that I wouldn't make now. And that's what I want us to talk about next. Questions or comments as we continue? Well, let's go to James 1. James 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is a unique verse, but this is also very familiar subject matter that we come across quite often in the New Testament. How many times do we read a verse about the importance of holding fast to what we believe and what we have been taught? Do you think we see all these verses about the importance of holding fast and standing firm because we're constantly going to be assailed by temptation? Absolutely. Scripture does a really good job of emphasizing what we need to focus on, constantly telling us things, especially if it's going to be constantly coming up. I mean, temptations to compromise are all over the place. So one thing we need to be aware of is that the temptation to compromise can come in many forms. I mean, you talk about Peter and he's compromised because of peer pressure or persecution. You talk about Saul, he compromised because of the things that were happening around him, the environment. But there's other ways that that temptation can come up. Flip over to Acts chapter 4. Verses 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So this is the start of the church, right? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called the apostles Barnabas, called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is cool, right? I mean, this is when the church first began, and we've got, I mean, it's just one big happy family, and to make sure that nobody was in need, people were selling their stuff, they were laying at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were divvying things up as whoever had need. I think a lot of televangelists probably try to use that same thing. You need to send me your money so that I can make sure that the work of the church gets done, right? But look at verses 1 through 6 of Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to a man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last in great fear came upon all those who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped himself up and carried out and buried him. All right. So we're not told directly why Ananias did what he did. You know, everybody else was selling their property and giving it to the apostles to divvy out to the church. Ananias, he sold his property, kept some of it for himself, gave some of it to the apostles. Why did he do that? I mean, we're not told. If I had to speculate, you know, I suspect when members of the church were sacrificing and holy giving, they were probably receiving a lot of praise and encouragement. Dude, you sold your house, you sold your property to make sure so-and-so had a place to stay and had a place to eat. That is amazing. That is awesome. Great job. You know, and I think Ananias, he probably wanted some of that praise as well for making a sacrifice without actually making the sacrifice. And that's the problem. The compromise that Ananias made was somewhat interesting because it wasn't one that was done because of pressure, but because of what he desired. You know, Ananias, he wanted the praise and encouragement and the recognition for making the sacrifice for the church, but he wanted to keep part of the money as well. That's what he desired, and that's where the compromise came in. And we certainly see that today with people compromising their faith and their values because of what they desire. And we're going to talk more about that in a second, but I think one question we need to ask ourselves, is there anything that would make us compromise our faith? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is there anything that would make us compromise our faith? Now, the answer we're going for is no. There's absolutely nothing that would make us compromise our faith. But the question I would ask to prepare us to be in a situation where that might come up is, have you really sat down and thought to yourself, is there anything that would make me compromise my faith? Have you taken inventory of everything in your life to be sure that the answer is no? You guys know that I do officiate weddings on the weekends. It's become a very dependable and reliable source of income for me and my family. But there's a few times when I've had to dodge certain ceremonies that I didn't want to perform because they would compromise my faith, and they're against my faith. We'll leave it there. Well, Brian. But, you know, I've had a few scares where people asked me directly and said, I want you to give us an answer. Would you do this? And, you know, there's no dodging it. There was no getting around it. There was no beating around the bush. I had to say no. So what if I was put in a position where the government or a state official said, Mr. Dillon, we understand that you were denying this service to a specific group of people. If you don't do it, if you're available, then we're going to take away your court order and you can no longer officiate weddings. Which, of course, would hurt my livelihood. Would I buckle? Would I compromise? No. I would just find another source of income. I'd get another job. We'd find a way. My wife would get a job. We'll find a way to make it work. All right, so what if they kicked it up a notch? They said, Mr. Dillon, if you don't perform weddings for these particular ceremonies or individuals, we're going to put you in prison. Would I compromise then? No, still wouldn't compromise. Okay, well, what if they kicked it up a notch even more? You know, in Canada, we've heard about kids being taken away from their parents because the parents aren't recognizing their identity. You know, and the government has said these kids are in a dangerous environment because of that. We need to get these kids out of there. You know, our government considers Christian views and perspectives to be pretty dangerous, right? So if our government became a police state, they could come up to me and say, Mr. Dillon, if you don't do this, if you don't renounce your beliefs and get on board, We're going to take your kids away from you because your kids are in a dangerous environment. Would I buckle then? No. Yeah, well, that's why we have the right to bear arms, isn't it? I mean, they can take my kids. They're just going to have to do it for my dead cold fingers, right? But no. Absolutely not. So saints, I mean, it's a scary thing, but that's one of those things we really have to do. We really have to ask ourselves, does our faith, do our morals, do our values, does our integrity, does it have a price? And if it is, what is that price? I mean, that's a question you need to ask yourself. But the goal of the examination isn't to avoid that possibility, so we never have to, but if that we were to encounter that situation, we wouldn't compromise. That's the point of the evaluation, to make sure that we don't compromise. But we'll talk a little bit more about that as we start to wrap up. Does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? All right, let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. So I mentioned earlier that, you know, we want to have Scripture at the forefront of our mind because that helps to produce godly character, especially when we're in situations that really need and require godly character. And again, I find that encouraging because when we use Scripture in a situation that requires godly character, that's why we get together and study on Wednesday night. That's why we pray. That's why we do self-study. So we're prepared for those situations. And it sounds like a small thing, you know, to use Scripture in a real-life situation, but it's a big deal when a person can do that, especially in the heat of the moment. You know, because a lot of times when people are in a tough situation, they freak out or they lose their cool, and it's not until afterwards they realize, you know, I mishandled that. I could have done better, right? It's like when someone cuts you off in traffic, you know, what are the first thoughts and maybe even the words that kind of come to mind? And it's not till later when you look back on it, you're like, you know, I shouldn't have reacted that way. There was no accident, you know, whatever. That's not the way we were supposed to act. So in Matthew chapter 10, we looked at these verses last week, but I thought it was applicable to tonight's study, so we're going to look at it again. Verses 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, when it comes to training ourselves to never compromise, regardless of the situation, these are some verses that I always kind of keep in mind. It's definitely a fear of God motivator. But, you know, we did do a study in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. It leads to wisdom. It leads to knowledge. It's the same thing that our parents did with us. They use both hope and fear to motivate us. God does the same thing, and I don't see it as a bad thing. Personally, I like to be motivated, so the more ways to motivate me, the better. You know, sometimes I do my job because I enjoy it. I do, sometimes. Other times I do my job because I fear what would happen if I didn't do my job. So I do it. We need to remember that no matter what man could do to us, you know, what God could do to us is far worse, because not only can he destroy the body, but he can destroy the soul as well. You guys remember the movie Braveheart? It came out in like the 1990s or something. You guys remember that with Mel Gibson? Never heard of it? It was a good movie. It was about the Scottish people. It was like in the late 1200s or early 1300s when they were rebel against England, you know, who had control of Scotland. And in the first battle, you know, the Scottish army, they're assembled and they're before the English army, and the English army are better equipped. You know, they've got a heavy cavalry, they're outnumbered. I mean, they look like a very imposing force, especially next to the Scottish people who looked like a bunch of farmers who had, you know, pitchforks and stuff, right? And they're about to give up, but then Mel Gibson rides up, who's playing William Wallace, and he gives this rousing speech. And the very last thing he says is what? They can take our lives, but they can't take our freedom. Yeah, very rousing, very rousing. And it inspired the Scottish army, and they go on and they defeat the English army, and in time they do gain their freedom. And I think there's a lot of scriptural precedence there. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Verses 35 through 39. This is very encouraging scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things of the present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody can take your faith away. Nobody can take your salvation away. These are encouraging verses. We live in an age where people can take anything from you. Legislation is passed that takes away your freedoms all the time. Your freedom can be taken away. Your house can be taken away. Frighteningly enough, our kids can be taken away. Government wants control. The powers that be want control. But these verses make it clear that one thing that can never be taken away is our faith and our salvation. The only way you can lose it is if you give it up. That's the only way. And the question we should ask ourselves is, what could make us give it up? What could make you give up the one thing that nobody could take from you? What could do it? Could your family do it? Could your friends do it? Could your livelihood do it? Losing your home, losing your health, losing your freedom? Could those things make you give up the one thing that nobody could take away? You know, something that I love about verse 37 is that it says that in all these things that it lists, we are more than conquerors. You're not just a conqueror, and I think the way Natsby put it is you are an overwhelming conqueror. That's encouraging stuff. So my encouragement for us this evening is to have faith in that statement that in, so when we're faced with a situation or scenario that might tempt us to give up, we are reminded that we've already beaten it. How cool is that? When you are faced with a situation that might encourage you to give up, you are reminded right here that you've already beaten it. How can something defeat you that you've already beaten? That's good stuff. We're going to stop there. All right, questions or comments, any other things before we close out tonight on this study? And on Proverbs. I hope you guys have enjoyed this series. I've really enjoyed it as well. Towards the end there, I was, you know, it was bittersweet because I really enjoyed going through it. There's a lot more material in Proverbs that we could go over, but I think 52 weeks is enough for now. Maybe we'll come back and revisit it one day, but it is not this day. So, again, any questions or comments as we close out here?